Nehemiah chapter 4, we'll look at a couple other scriptures in throughout the course of the message. Nehemiah chapter 4, and we're going to begin reading in verse number 3. Nehemiah chapter 4, and we're going to read verses 3, 4, 5, and 6 tonight. Nehemiah 4, 3, 4, 5, and 6. Find your place there. And thank you for bringing a Bible to church. If you didn't bring one, maybe somebody sitting near you could share with you. If not, just you listen along. That'd be wonderful. Let's stand together, please, in honor of God's good book. We're standing now, verses number 3, 4, 5, and 6. Let's read it responsively, and you'll join me on verses 4 and 6. And our book says, "Now Tobiah, the Ammonite, was by him, and he said, 'Even that which they build, if a fox go up, he shall even break down their stone wall. Hear, O our God, for we are despised, and turn their reproach upon their own head, and give them for a prey in the land of captivity. And cover not their iniquity, and let not their sin be blotted out from before thee, for they have provoked thee to anger before the builders.' So built we the wall, and all the wall was joined together unto the half thereof, for the people had a mind to work." Dear Father, thank you for this precious, precious book. Thank you for preserving it for us in the English language, in this wonderful version called King James. Lord, I pray that you'll speak to our hearts from it tonight. And very practical message, very simple message. But Lord, help us to be careful not to be sucked into the philosophy of the world, but to stay very biblical in all of our attitudes toward every aspect of our lives. And Lord, bless the song will be sung now. May it be a blessing to us. Prepare our hearts. We need you, O God, to speak to us tonight. In Christ's name we ask it. Amen. Thank you. Be seated. Biblical attitudes toward work. Amen. That blessed four-letter word, work. Amen. There is a good kind of hustling. Yes, there is. All right. We'll talk to you about that tonight. Look here at verse number 6. "So built we the wall, and all the wall was joined together under the half thereof, for the people had a mind to work." I don't think this won't be very deep theologically. It won't be very long, I don't think. I want to have Brother Caleb come and say a word tonight about the fall program, but let's turn our thoughts this way for a few moments. Biblical attitudes toward work. Dear Father, we thank you for work. It is uplifting. It's invigorating. It's good for us. And we praise you for creating work. And Lord, the attitude of our society is so
anti-work. It's unbelievable. It's just, we, our work ethic in this nation is destroyed. We're hurting ourselves. Lord, it's just not good. But I pray, as your people, we would maintain a biblical attitude toward the blessed privilege of work. Help me tonight. Open our eyes, Lord. Maybe somebody here tonight starting to complain too much or murmur, gripe about work. God, speak to our hearts about it. Help us to rear our children with a mind to work. And we'll thank you in Jesus' name and amen. Tomorrow is our nation's holiday, Labor Day, held in honor of labor. But I don't think the gist of the Labor Day holiday is to celebrate work. I think, of course, and I know that, the people will be celebrating organized labor tomorrow. We have many union laborers in this church. This is not a message tonight on the pros and cons of labor unions. If labor unions were all about ensuring the safety of the laborers and so forth, I might feel more inclined to celebrate. But the unions now, by and large, have just become more politically oriented, political agendas, and they're promoting their own special little interests, and so forth, those specific special interests. I doubt very seriously if tomorrow anyone will celebrate the privilege of work. The privilege of work. And believe me, friend, work is a blessed privilege. Really is. It's a blessed privilege. Now, in our text tonight, Nehemiah, you know the story. He's been burdened to rebuild the wall around the city of Jerusalem. Nebuchadnezzar and the Babylonian army made three different invasions into Jerusalem and the land of Israel. And each time they took captives. And the final invasion, they went in and they destroyed the wall. They destroyed the city, including the wall that was built around the city. They tore the wall down, the gates thereof, the wall that was necessary for protection from the enemy army, and the gates that kept them out, and so forth. All of that was destroyed, and Nehemiah is serving in Shushan the palace, King Artaxerxes and his brother, and some other folks come from Jerusalem, and how's the city? And they tell him, it's not good. It's real bad. Everything's burned, the temple's destroyed, and the walls are torn down, the gates thereof are burned with fire. And boy, Nehemiah's heart became burdened, so burdened that it affected his countenance. Boy, you talk about what I was talking about this morning, letting your light so shine. Nehemiah was so burdened about the news he received that when he went to work, the king picked up on it immediately. He said, "What's wrong? I've never seen this countenance on you before." That's what I'm talking about, so shining. So shining. He said, "Nehemiah, you've not been like this before. You've got a sad countenance. What's up?" Nehemiah tells the king the story. And he said, "If I could, I'd like to take a leave of absence and go back to Jerusalem and do some work on the city of God." And so the king gave him leave. And Nehemiah went. And he got that group of men together. And he didn't ever tell anybody what was on his heart. But he went at night and he rode around the city on those beasts. And the people looked and the men looked. And boy, they got burdened and they said, "Let's rebuild this wall." They picked up on the vision, picked up on the burden of Nehemiah and said, "Let's rebuild this wall." So here it is now. They've been in this rebuilding project and in this accomplished group of laborers is helping Nehemiah get the wall rebuilt. If you really want to read about organized labor at work, read Nehemiah chapter 3 and you'll see organized labor at work. You really will. I mean, brother, he had that thing all laid out. They were working on every part of that wall at the same time. There were 12 gates, and they were working on the gates, and every section, everybody had a section of the wall, then a gate, a section of the wall, and they were all organized, working efficiently there. As always, opposition comes their way. Wherever the work of God is going forward, there will always be opposition. Always be opposition is part of it. And how they handle it is the way we ought to handle any opposition we might encounter here. Look at verse number 1. You got Sanballat here. Here he comes. Sanballat, and he comes and he with great indignation, he was mad, the Bible says, great indignation, mocked the Jews, made fun of them, spake before his brethren, "What do these feeble Jews? Will they fortify themselves? Will they make an end in a day? Will they revive the stones out of the heaps of the rubbish which are burnt?" Nah, nah, nah. All this yak, all this blather, if you will. Now, Nehemiah, and then came Tobiah. In verse number 3, the Ammonite. And he said, "Oh, this is ridiculous." He said, "If a fox goes up and leans against that wall, it's going to fall over." That's pitiful. The workmanship is just, it's pathetic. Now I want you to notice how Nehemiah answered their bantering. In verse number 4, "Hear, O our God, for we are despised and turn their reproach." You know what Nehemiah did? He didn't do it. He went right to prayer and he kept doing what he'd been doing. He kept building. That's the best way to handle opposition. That's what the beginning of verse number 6 says. So built we the wall. You know what he's saying? In other words, hey, opposition came. What did we do? We just kept building. Opposition came. We just kept building. We prayed about it. We prepared. There were times when Nehemiah put a sword in their hands and had a trumpeter beside him. And he said, now you work with that trowel. And he said, if you hear the sound of the trumpet, you get ready to use that sword because the enemy is coming. So I mean, they were not unprepared. They were prepared, but they just kept building. They just kept at it. They just kept building. They prayed about it and just kept building. And, you know, from time to time, the church receives criticism from this, criticism from that. What's the best response to that? Just keep doing what we've been doing. Just keep doing it. Just keep doing it. Keep serving God. Keep loving the Lord. Keep loving people. Keep trying to reach folks. That's the best answer to opposition. Just keep doing what's right and what's good, and don't let them stop you. Don't let them stop you. Now, verse number 6 says that they got half done with the project. They finished the wall, and all the wall thereof, the wall was joined together under the half thereof. So you got half the wall built. I personally believe, because of the way Nehemiah chapter 3 reads, that this means they had the whole wall halfway up. Okay? Because they built simultaneously from gate to gate, 12 gates, as I said earlier. And they built and they worked together, and I believe they got the thing halfway up. Okay? The wall's halfway. You know they finished the whole thing in 52 days. And that was a miracle. It was unbelievable that they got that wall done in 52 days. So they're half done. I don't know if that means 26 days. If the first half was quicker and the second half was slower, we're not told that. But they're half done. And Nehemiah gives the reason for this amazing success in the face of opposition, constant bather from these enemies. In the face of opposition, the amazing success of getting that wall halfway up, and he gives the reason for it at the end of verse number 6, for the people had a mind to work. They had a mind to work. These people had a mind to work. Now that word mind right there, it's a widely used word. It is not limited only to the intellect, the mind that you think with, okay? It includes and is used for the heart, feelings, the intellect, the very center of that person, their whole person, if you will, their soul, if you will, put their heart, their mind, and their will, their feelings, all of it. These people had a mind to work. They had a heart to work. They had a mind set to work. They had the feeling of work. They had the intellect of work. They put their heart into the work. And that's what made this thing such an amazing success. Now, I don't have to stand up here very long and talk about the fact that the average attitude toward work today in our country is absolutely awful. It's awful. And I've said before from this pulpit, you men who are in some position where you need to hire laborers, you pull your hair out trying to find people who have a mind to work, who know what it means to come to work and show up and put their heart into it and do what they're supposed to. A work ethic that helps get the job done. Now, with that thing spiraling down in our country, and it is, okay, with that happening, as God's people, we need to realize the inherent dangers of laziness and slothfulness, and we need to adapt biblical attitudes toward the matter of work. And if the world wants to hate work and curse work and try to get out of work and do less and less work, let the world do what it wants. Let's stick with what God says as God's people, okay? And this will help us. And I'm not talking about just as a church now. I'm talking about at home. Okay, I'm talking about our attitude toward this matter of work. Work's a good four-letter word. I want to make three observations tonight. Number one, I want to say this. There is core value in work itself. Now let that sink in for a minute. There is core value in work itself. Look at Genesis chapter 2. Genesis chapter 2. There's a lot of verses and passages in the Scriptures that deal with the matter of work. But I don't know if there's any passage that speaks louder about the core value of work than Genesis chapter 2. It speaks greatly about the core value that's in work itself. Genesis chapter 2, and look with me, if you will, at verse number 15. Now, folks, where are we? We're at the beginning, okay? We're at the very beginning. Chapter 2 is largely a detailed explanation of the first 6 days of creation mentioned in chapter 1. So we're at the very beginning of, if you will, society as we know it, okay? Now, look at chapter 2 and verse number 15, talking about Adam now. And the Lord God took the man, Adam, and put him into the Garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. Now, what do you know about the Garden of Eden? We're talking perfect environment, aren't we? I mean, everybody talks about paradise. Everybody talks about the Edenic paradise. Oh, that would be like the Garden of Eden. I mean, that was the place where this is the Garden of Eden. This is total perfection, paradise, all right? Before there were any wages, before there was any type of commerce, before there was any buying or selling or bartering or trading, before there were any other people to hire or fire, before there was any of that, there was work. Before there was any of that, there was work. I mean, in a perfect environment. Well, I'll tell you what, I wish I lived in a perfect environment where I wouldn't have to work. Excuse me. I mean, I'm sorry, but this kind of kills that whole statement right there. You got your perfect environment right here. What did God do with Adam? He said, go to work. He said, I gave you a garden. He said, now I want you to dress it and I want you to keep it. I mean, there's no sin. There's no tainted sin nature. This is before Adam sinned. This is a man with a perfect nature. And God says, I want you to work. There's no sin. No sin-cursed world. This is perfection. And God gave Adam work. He said, dress and keep the garden. You know what Charles Spurgeon said? Charles Spurgeon said, and I quote, some occupation is necessary for happiness. I believe that with all of my heart. You know that's true. Some occupation is necessary for happiness. Man could have never been happy if he had been inactive. Folks, there is something healthy. There's something positive. There's something uplifting. There's something invigorating in work itself. Did you ever stop and think about the makeup of the human body? Do you realize the makeup of the human body is designed for activity? Think about it. Think about the respiratory system. What's good for the respiratory system? Activity, exercise, do something. Right? Get that heart beating. Get those lungs breathing that air in. The respiratory system, the circulatory system. I mean, I got ahead of myself. Get the heart beating. Get that blood pumped through your body. The digestive system. You want to have problems? Sit around all day. Get plugged up real quick. Yes, sir. The muscular system. You know what happens? You know what happens to muscles when they become inactive? What's that called? Atrophy? Is it atrophy sets in? The muscles deteriorate, and pretty soon you have a person who's back looking like the fetal position. The muscular system. Our bodies, the good of our body, they are designed for work. When you are inactive, all of those systems deteriorate to some degree. When I was in the church at Iowa, they had a man out there, bless his heart, his name was Pete Kraft. I don't know. I was not there when Pete went to heaven. And Pete was a saved man. But he was huge. I mean, huge. I mean, I think Brother Brown told me he was over 600 pounds when he died. He's huge. We baptized him in a pond for good reason. Okay? The baptistry would never have worked. I mean, when Pete got baptized, I weighed 400 pounds. He's huge. And we baptized him in the pond, and that you think that much weight would just sink? it's buoyant. So I'm on this end, Brother Brown's on that end. You know, Brother Brown's trying to get the head down. I'm trying to get the feet under, you know. We're trying to... And you're pushing in. It's like pushing on a pillow. It was just, it was pathetic. It was pitiful. I felt sorry for the man. I mean, but you know what? Toward the end of his life, 600, I believe Brother Brown's, he lived in a second floor apartment, died in his apartment, and they had to build ramps to slide his body down the steps. They couldn't carry him out. It's huge. Huge. Everything deteriorated. Respiratory system deteriorated, circulatory system deteriorated, muscular system deteriorated, digestive system deteriorated, because the body is designed to be active. It's designed to do something. There's core value in work itself. Core value for you physically. Core value for you, if you will, emotionally. One of the worst things that you can do if you're discouraged is sit around. Well, sir, once in a while I go to see people who've been through difficulties, difficult times. I did this not too long ago. Walked into a place, family here who was going through a difficult time. It was a legitimate difficulty. There were tears, there was heartache and heartbreak. And I went in to visit with them. The shades were all pulled. It was dark in there. I asked the lady, "What are you doing?" "Well, I'm not doing much." I said, "Okay, here's what I want you to do." I talked for a while about the difficulty. Then I said, "Now let me help you. Number one, get the shades open. Raise the curtains. Open the shades. The worst thing you can do when you start to get depressed is close yourself up in a hole. Now, that's what you feel like doing, but that's the worst thing in the world for you. Get some light in the room. Put some light in there." I said, "Put some happy music on and find something to do." Activity. Work. Remember when Elijah hit the tank? Depression. Sat under the juniper tree, and then he went on to Mount Horeb there? And he looked at the I forget all that came by now. The fire came by, and the roaring wind came by, and something else came by, and he thought the voice of the Lord was in that. But no, the Lord wasn't any of that loud, noisy stuff. The Lord was in the still, small voice. Remember his question to Elijah? "What doest thou here?" He said, "Well, he's asking, what's the reason you're here?" Well, that may be true, but he also could be asking Elijah, "What are you doing?" And I really wonder if that wasn't more the question, the intent of God's question, because what did God do for Elijah to help him? He said, "Now, Elijah, look, here's what I want you to do." He gave him three things to do. He said, "I want you to anoint Jehu. I want you to go by and get Elijah. You're going to be a helper. I want you to do this." He gave Elijah three things to do, because the last thing you want to do when you're discouraged or entering into a bout of depression is close yourself up in a dark room with no music, no light, and just sit. It's not healthy for your emotions. It's not healthy for your psyche, if you will. Doing something, activity is good for you physically, it's good for you mentally, it's good for you emotionally. There is core value in work itself. Folks, if there was no value in work, God would have done something else for Adam. But even in a perfect environment, no sin-cursed world, no sin-tainted nature, he said, "Adam, the best thing I can do for you in this garden is give you a job to do." So you see all this garden? And by the way, can you imagine dressing and keeping a garden that was not sin-cursed? You say, "Well, there's no weeds." But you can imagine how that thing produced and produced and produced and produced and produced and produced. And Adam was very, very busy, and it was the best thing. There is core value in work itself. And I'm going to tell you something. The average American, all he wants now is to sit around. We gauge the goodness of our life by how much leisure time we have. We gauge how good a job is by how many personal days and sick days and vacation days, how much time I can have off. It's getting quiet in here, but that's how we gauge it. And I'm going to tell you something. I understand you take vacation. I know some of you take vacation. You spend the thing working at the house. And that's okay. That's not bad. W-O-R-K is a good word, okay? And I understand the pressures of corporations nowadays and everything. And I understand it's long work days, but man, as the world's attitude towards work deteriorates, I want the men of this church and all the young men and kids and you ladies, let's keep a biblical perspective on this thing. There is core value in having a job to do, in having work. Core value. Core value in it. Okay, number two, let me say this evening. I don't know how well this will be. What you think of this? Wages are an added benefit of work. Wages are an added benefit of work. Now look, there's certainly nothing wrong with making money for working. You're not looking for a job that pays you nothing. There's no merit in that. We'd get a white suit and wrap you up in it, amen, and take you to a rubber room somewhere, let you bounce around for a while, all right? There's no merit in working for nothing. The Bible endorses the whole concept of working for pay, okay? Jesus endorsed it in Matthew chapter 20. Remember the parable he told about the householder who went out at the beginning of the day? And he said, what are you standing around for? I need some workers in the vineyard. And they said, well, we'll work for this. I'll pay you this. And they said, okay, let's go to work. And then he needed more workers in the vineyard. So he went out later on in the day. And he went out the 11th hour. And he said, why are you standing here idle? I need some more workers. And they went to the field and they worked for a penny. The concept of working for wages is biblical. Paul endorsed the concept of working for wages. He was a tent maker by trade. He told the church at Corinth. He said, I robbed wages from other churches so I could preach to you freely. There's nothing wrong with working for making some money. Nehemiah was a cupbearer. That's how he made his income. Amos was a shepherd. Andrew, Peter, James, and John were commercial fishermen. Luke was a physician. Matthew and Zacchaeus were tax collectors. John the Baptist spoke of the wages of the soldiers. Joseph, the earthly guardian of Jesus, was a carpenter by trade. And as far as we know, Jesus was his apprentice. Joseph was a hired hand for Laban. There is nothing biblically wrong with making money for your work. But that's not the primary benefit. It's the secondary. Too many people are motivated by the money end of work. Now look, folks, you can't be so money conscious that your kids lose the core value of work itself. I'm not against you giving your kids a little bit of an allowance type thing. But I'm going to tell you something. We're almost raising a generation with the mentality, I've got something I need you to do. How much do you pay? And I'm going to tell you that's dangerous. That's dangerous. I'm not saying we ought to live like paupers and live like a third world country. This is not a third world country. It may be someday. It's not now. But I'm just saying, if you're not careful, if the emphasis is, boy, oh boy, what the kids are subjected to, you know, by way of what's out there, especially in the sports world, there is no honoring a contract in the sports world. I get so amazed. I'm not going anywhere. I'm not going anywhere. I'm not going anywhere. I'm not going anywhere to coach any other team. I'm not going anywhere. Next day in the newspaper, he's gone. Oh, bottom line, paid more money. And I'm not against getting the most for the type of work you do. But I'm just saying you can't gauge the benefit of work by how much it pays. There is benefit in just having a job to do. There's benefit in the work itself. The core value is not in the money made. The core value is in the work itself. I believe that every young person ought to have some responsibilities that are theirs on a weekly basis that need to be cared for with no recompense. I think it's disastrous to pay your children for everything. A household is a team effort. And boy, you know, you think about living on an acreage somewhere, you know, and that's everybody's, I guess, that's the people who really enjoy living in town. And there are benefits to living in town. Other people enjoy an acreage. But I'm going to tell you about an acreage. It's a ton of work. It's a ton of work. We have two. That's all two. I can't keep up. Our day tomorrow, Labor Day. Yeah, amen. We're going to celebrate Labor Day tomorrow. Amen. We're going to labor. And we're going to have a little fun. I have family coming in. Joyce's sister and her husband coming in. Some of the kids going to school and coming in. We'll have some good. We'll cook some hamburgers and stuff. But hey, a household is a team effort. Are you listening, kids? A household's a team effort. You will not expect a handout every time you make your bed. Every time you pick up the dirty clothes and get into the proper laundry place. No. There are things that are part of the well taken care of a household in a good manner that go along with just, that's our job, we'll do it. Dad has his part, mom has her part, and our boys and girls have their part. And you know what? It's work. It takes work to trim the hedges. It takes work to mow the grass. It takes work to rake the leaves. And we're not all standing around waiting to get paid for everything we do because there's core value in just working. Now, the average American think, oh, that's nonsense. But I'm saying biblically, I believe with all my heart, that wages are an added benefit of work. There are so many benefits that come from the blessing of work itself. Money or no money, we need a mind to work. And rear our kids with that same mind. I'm not against getting a raise. I'm not against you men. You know, if this job pays more and you can transfer it. I'm not against that. That's part of it. And I believe the Bible endorses that. But I'm simply saying that I think wages is the added benefit. I think the core benefit of work is just the work. It's the labor. It's the sweat. It's the activity of your mind, your body, your heart, doing something. There's value in work itself. Let me say number three, my third point, and last one, by the way, is in the form of a question. How core is work? Well, let's look at 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. How core is work. What we said work is a core value in work itself. How core is it, is this matter of work? 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, and look if you hear verse number 6. Now when you start reading, you start thinking here that Paul's going to be dealing with something that's maybe theologically a problem in the church. But as you read on, you learn it's not that at all. Look at verse 6. Now we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that ye withdraw yourselves from every brother that walketh disorderly. So, you know, you read that and you think, oh boy, he's talking about gambling and he's talking about adultery and he's talking about all that drunkenness. And well, you know, I'm sure that's involved in that disorderly, but let's read on. And not after the tradition which he received of us. For yourselves know how ye ought to follow us, for we behave not ourselves disorderly among you. So now you're starting to wonder, okay, wait a minute. Paul's not talking about gambling and all that stuff. What's he talking about here? Verse number 8. Neither did we eat any man's bread for naught, but wrought with labor and travail night and day, that we might not be chargeable to any of you. Not because we have not power. Paul said, I could have done that. Okay? But to make ourselves an ensample unto you to follow us. Verse 10. For even when we were with you, this we commanded you, that if any would not work, and by the way, do you think that King James translation is important? It doesn't say if any could not work. There's legitimate cases where people are disabled. And C-A-M-T can't work. But that's not what Paul's talking about. If any would not work, neither should he what? So let me ask you a question. How core is work? He didn't say if you don't work, you can't play. He didn't say if you can't work, he didn't say if you won't work, you can't play. He didn't say if you won't work, you stand on your head in the corner for 3 days. He said if you won't work, you shouldn't eat. And I tell you, eating's pretty significant. If you enjoy living, eating's pretty significant, isn't it? Do you understand, friend, that the seriousness of the punishment gives significance to the crime? You with me? Okay, so if a kid goes out here and he sprays graffiti. He's graffiti spraying these. Graffiti, if he sprays graffiti on a wall and the police catch him, you know, they, okay, get over here with your brush and just clean it up. And okay, now, you shouldn't spray graffiti on a wall. But in our society, that's looked upon as very
insignificant.
Why? Because the punishment's not very serious, is it? In Thailand, or wherever that was, you get caned. Pretty good deal, amen. I mean, it really worked. But let's say a kid goes over here to municipal bank, you know, and he throws a rock through the window, and he goes in with the intention of robbing the bank, and the police come. They're not going to just slap his hand and send him home. They're going to take him down to the police station, lock him up, and he's going to face a jury and a trial, and he's maybe, I don't know what he's going to do. But it's going to be more serious because the punishment is going to be more serious because the crime was more what? More significant. So what did Paul say? If you're lazy and you got the health to work and you don't, shouldn't eat. Now, I don't know about you, but that to me speaks, that's a pretty significant crime, if you will. That's a pretty significant wrongdoing because of the seriousness of how Paul dealt with it. If he won't work, he should not eat. Paul didn't say, if you won't work, we're going to withhold money and health insurance and withhold your expense account and you can't go out and play. No, no. He said, if you won't work, then you ought not eat. So, he said, you know what? No play may not make those folks go out and work. No this or that may not make those folks go out and find a job. But I tell you what make them go out and find a job and go to work. When they get hungry. I got another call before church tonight. This guy called, left two voicemail messages, and I want to talk to Reverend Danny Chandler. Okay. Then the second message. It's urgent, Reverend Danny Chandler to call me. Danny Chandler. I called him. I said, sir, I think you must have the wrong church. No, this is Faith Baptist. I said, well, this is Terry Angel. There's no Danny Chandler here. Well, let me talk to you. Well, then I knew. Here we go. Listen, and this story. It was a humongous story about a driver's license and a truck and Florida. And could you give me two tanks of gas? Could you give me one tank of gas? And could you do this? And oh, can you give me this? Can you give me that? Oh, I got to get back. I mean, this big, long tail. It's all the time. People looking for a hand. I'm not against helping people in need. But Caleb made a visit on a family in the hospital. The lady said, we need some help. Could we get some food? Do you help people with food? Brother Caleb said, yeah, we have a food bank. We can help you with food. Oh, good. Come on, get a box of food. He said, yeah, come on by and get a box of food. And I forget how the conversation went exactly, but he told her what we had. And she said, I'd like some steak. I like some steak. You know, I want steak. Oh, we're members of your church. It's all the time. It's all the time. I'm not against helping people, and we do, and we have, and they do take those boxes of food bank food, and we give those out. But I'm going to tell you something: the attitude and the mindset toward this matter of work in our society is spiraling down the tube. And God's people need to maintain a biblical perspective about work. Thank God for a mind to work. This was a successful wall building project, wasn't it? Got done 52 days. 52 days. You know what someone said? Someone said the only place success comes before work is in the dictionary. And that's true, isn't it? There's core value in work itself. Money is an added benefit of work. How core is work? Well, Paul said, if the guy's not motivated to work, maybe hunger will get him motivated. Let's thank God we got work to do. I know the job. I know the demands on you men. God bless you. You travel, and the demands just increase and increase. But let's maintain biblical attitude. Let's thank God we got some work to do. Amen. Because work is good for us. All right? Our heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Thank you for listening tonight.